we need to turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is where we'll be for the message here this evening. Psalm 91. What a great psalm this is. What a comforting psalm this is. And I was going to tell you this morning as we were able to look at Psalm 61 that something very interesting happened, and that is Brother Pritchett sent me a text after the service this morning and let me know something that I thought was interesting. Without going into all the details, on Thursday there was some question about whether or not I would be in the service today. If we were going to have a live service, I was going to have Brother Pritchett run it due to the fact of some quarantine issues that I have until about Wednesday. And so he was going to be preaching, so I told him on Thursday, have a message ready just in case. But as you know, we determined on Thursday evening that we would just do a virtual service to protect everybody. And so obviously with just limited number of people here and all that, then I would be able to run the service. And so Brother Pritchett, I told him, I said, just keep that message ready and we'll have him preach another time. But he texted me after the service this morning and said, Pastor, it's funny that the message that I was going to preach, if I was going to preach on Sunday morning, was from Psalm 61. And I did not know that at the time, and I did not prepare my message until Friday late and into Saturday. And so the Lord definitely had that as a theme. He laid it on Brother Pritchett's heart, laid it on my heart. It was obviously what God wanted. So amazing how that works. But Psalm 91 is another psalm that I have heard mentioned at different times in this time of pestilence that we are in. We've really been in this time for now well over a year. As 2020 began to roll out, you remember we ran into this pandemic where COVID was spreading, and of course we had to go virtual for several weeks last year, and then we were able to come with limited attendance. You remember the whole story. But Psalm 91 is one that I've heard mentioned by different Christians, and just an encouragement to them and the fact that God would protect them. And I agree with that, and I agree that sometimes God gives us just an assurance that he's going to keep us safe, and he'll use his word to do that. And so Psalm 91 has been on my heart, mainly because I recognize that there is a spiritual component to the virus that we are seeing in these days. And I don't want to give you the idea that it's only spiritual, because it's not. It's definitely a physical thing that God has allowed in this world, and certainly it is a tool of the wicked one as well. But God always uses these things for his own glory as well. He's in ultimate control. But it seems, and I've heard this from other pastors as well, that along with the virus sometimes can come a spirit of fear. And boy, we see that in our world today, don't we? Now, it is a serious virus, obviously. It can hospitalize people, even people who otherwise you wouldn't think would end up in the hospital from it, can end up in the hospital. We need to be wise with it. We need to not just play fast and loose with it as if it's nothing to be worried about. Certainly, we need to be careful, but there's a line between being wise and being fearful. And I've noticed that it brings fear with it, especially when people find out that they are infected. And if things aren't going just swimmingly, if we can use that term, with the virus, that many times fear will accompany it. And as I mentioned before, our world definitely is in a state of panic over this virus. And I want to encourage you that this psalm ought to give us some comfort so that we would not fall into fear, but remember that God's promises are with us. And I'll talk to you about this a little bit later in the message, but that doesn't mean that nothing bad will happen to us as far as the world is concerned. Doesn't mean that nobody who's a Christian is going to die from the virus. No, no, that's not true at all. In fact, I've heard from some of our missionaries in the Philippines who are national missionaries there that some of the national pastors, several of them in national pastors there in the Philippines, have died from the virus. We know that in India, many who are Bible-believing Christians there in India have succumbed to the virus and God has taken them home through it. It certainly can happen. I'm not saying that Christians won't end up in the hospital. We've seen good men and women who are walking with God and spirit-filled and yet end up in the hospital. Our good friend, evangelist Rick Flanders, was in the hospital several months back and boy, just kind of barely came out and is still weak and suffering from some of the side effects of it. I'm thankful, however, that he's not afraid. He's still serving the Lord, and he was at a conference that I was at back in February and had to preach from a chair sitting down, but he did preach, and I'm thankful for that. But it definitely can affect Christians. But friends, we ought not be afraid. God will protect us. God will put us in a situation where even that which seems evil will be turned for our good. And may I encourage you, Christian, that that means you. That means you and your situation. You don't need to fear this virus. You don't need to fear what might happen to you. God is with you. God will protect you and not put you in any type of a situation where something would happen to you that was outside of his will. As long as you're walking, certainly in wisdom, certainly doing your best and using the knowledge that God gives you to do what is right, to follow protocols that are common sense and are advised to you, and all those things, God will protect you as long as you are walking closely with him. So let's look at Psalm 91. Caleb already read the first 8 verses with us, but let's look at just the first 2 verses. Let's use those as our text. Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. As we look at the psalm here in just a little bit, we'll go through all 16 verses. I've titled the message about this psalm, God's Protection in a Time of Pestilence. God's protection in a time of pestilence. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Psalm 91. I pray that you'd use it for your honor and glory now tonight for us. Lord, would you help us to remember your protection? Help us to understand our responsibility in a time of pestilence, but also, Lord, how you will protect us, that we need not fear. Lord, I pray that even now in every one of our hearts, whether we're somebody who has already had the virus and it wasn't really that big of a deal, or maybe there's somebody watching who is right now in a hospital bed and the virus has hit them very hard. Lord, maybe even we're somebody who's not yet had the virus and is sitting at home just trying to be careful. Lord, I pray that whoever is watching now, whoever will listen to the message later, Lord, maybe even in a time where we're beyond the COVID pandemic, and Lord, maybe someone will listen to this years into the future. I pray that whatever they are facing, Lord, that you would take away fear, and I pray against the spirit of fear even right now. Lord, you said that if we would stand with you, if we would submit ourselves to you and resist the devil, that he would flee, and we resist his spirit of fear that he would send. Lord, help us to walk in boldness and wisdom. And I pray that you'd use this message to help us with that. Lord, more than the message, use your word. Your word is right. We agree. We confess that your word is truth. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I break this psalm down, I've broken it down into 5 parts. The first part is verse number 1, and I've titled that The Remarkable Promise of God. The Remarkable Promise of God. Verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I want you to think about that for just a minute. What a promise of God. What a remarkable promise. That if we are in God's presence, if we are in his secret place, then we're not just there in his presence as in somebody alongside of him. We are actually we're abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. The idea of a shadow is protection. We are under his protection. And Christian, may I remind you that if you are saved, you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, then you are in the secret place of the Most High. And if you are in the secret place of the Most High, then you are under his shadow. And you're abiding there. What a wonderful privilege. That means even right now in 2021, whether you're
tempted to fear the virus. Maybe you're tempted to fear the political future that our nation seems to have. Whether you're tempted to fear your job situation, maybe your monetary situation, whatever it is that you're tempted to fear, you are dwelling under or abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, think about what that means. 1 John 4 and verse number 4, I believe it is, tells us that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. God is greater than Satan. You are with him. God is not concerned about what Satan would bring. I want you then to look at what the Bible says. Let's look at just a few places. Turn with me to Psalm 135. We're keeping in our mind as we turn to Psalm 135 that we are with God and God is great and he's powerful. So Psalm 135, and we want to look at verse number 5. Just notice what this verse says. It says there, "For I know that the Lord is great." Now notice this next phrase. "And that our Lord is above all gods." Boy, just meditate on that for a minute. He is above all gods. You might look at that little g gods there in that verse and think about it this way. There are certainly spirits in this world that have power. We don't know all about it. God hides much of that from our eyes, but the Word of God does tell us that there are principalities and powers in this world. Ephesians tells us that we wrestle against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we don't understand it all, but there are principalities and powers. There are little g gods that rule in this world. And yet, the Bible tells us that our Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, in other words, Jehovah God, is greater than all of those principalities and powers, all of those gods. He is greater than them. And friend, you are his ambassador. You are his representative. You are in Christ. You are Christ in this world. God has left you here as his witness. So think about that. If you're in Christ and you're his witness, you're his ambassador here, and he is greater than all gods, then listen, the spirit that is in you is greater than the spirit that's in this world. You need not fear. God is in control. I want to encourage you with that. There are some other verses that say very similar things. Turn over to Exodus chapter number 18. Exodus 18, we'll turn there quickly. Exodus 18, we're going to look at verse number 11. Exodus 18, 11 says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them." Friends, I want you to know that that is true, that God has shown himself greater than the gods of this world. Where they dealt proudly, he was above them. And certainly that little g gods might even refer to rulers in this world. It probably does here in Exodus 18. Pharaoh and his rulers, his wise men, his sorcerers that were around him, God showed himself greater than they were. And you know what? God can show himself and does show himself greater than the political leaders that we face, sometimes that we look at and think are against the things of God. God is greater than they are. Turn with me to Isaiah 44 and verse 8. I love this verse, Isaiah 44 and verse number 8. Look at what the Word of God tells us there. Isaiah 44 and verse 8. "Fear ye not," there's a good phrase for us, "neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses." Now notice this last part. After we are his witnesses, right? "Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." In other words, this, there are little g gods in this world, but when we're talking about the God of the universe, there is no such thing as a God like Zeus who might rule over this part of this world, and yet there's another God that would rule over another part, and they clash, and they're equal, and they fight amongst one another, and there's no one superior to them. They're equal. They're like two superpowers or three or four superpowers. Listen, that does not exist. There are gods of this world, but they're little g gods. Our God is the God, and beside him there is none else. There's a remarkable promise of God that that very God who is the God of this world, not as in the God of the world as in Satan, but the God who is the creator of this world, listen, is with us. And if we dwell in his secret place, then we abide under his shadow. What a great promise. And friends, that promise is true for you. Now look at verse number 2. That leads us to the second breakdown of this psalm. The first one was the remarkable promise of God. The second is verse number 2, the notable trust of the psalmist. The notable trust of the psalmist. Look at verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Notice that the psalmist said that God is two things to him. He said, he is my refuge. A refuge is obviously a place that you run to when you are in need of protection. When you are tired, when you're weary, and you need a place of protection and safety, that is a refuge, a place where you can hide. God was that to the psalmist. What a trust that the psalmist had. It was notable that God was his refuge. Not only his refuge, but his fortress. Boy, a fortress gives you the idea of a castle, doesn't it? I've been able to see on different television programs, documentaries where they look at castles. We saw one recently where they, in France, were rebuilding from scratch with just the components that they would have used in medieval times to build a castle. They're in modern times using the same tools and the same methods to build a castle just like one would have been built in medieval times. Just interesting to see the different intricate things that they would do to make that castle safe from attackers and be able to defend itself. That is the idea of a fortress. It's the idea of a very tall wall made perhaps of stone and with towers around it, and it's impregnable. Listen, God is a fortress for you and me. That means Satan cannot touch you while you're in the fortress. What a great promise. The psalmist here had a remarkable trust, and that trust is that God was his refuge and his fortress. But notice what else the psalmist said in verse number 2. He said at the end, in him will I trust. Did you notice that? The psalmist there decided. He made a determination in his heart, I will trust in him. Now, friends, what about you? Will you trust in God? He's with you. Are you going to trust in him? Or are you going to trust in your own strength? Are you going to trust in him? Or are you going to trust in your own ability to scheme and to plan and to work things out? I would encourage you to do the former, not the latter. Because if you try to use your own scheme or your own strength to overcome the difficulties that you're in or overcome your fear, you will fall short. God is a refuge and fortress for you. We should have the notable trust just like the psalmist did. So first of all, he had a remarkable promise given by God. Secondly, there was the notable trust of the psalmist. Let's get to the third breakdown of the psalm. That's verses 3 to 10, and I noted it this way, the superior confidence of the trusting one. In other words, the psalmist was trusting, and now what great promise does the one that trusts in God have? And this would be applicable to you and me. If we can say with the psalmist, I will trust in God, then verses 3 through 10 that speak about the confidence that the trusting one has are applicable to you and me. So let's look at verse number 3 and 4. First of all, we'll see there deliverance and protection. Psalm 91, verse 3. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. This is pointing now back to the one who said, in him will I trust. Here's a promise given by God to that one. He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Verse 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Well, there's a couple of things that are mentioned there. First of all, there is deliverance from a snare of the fowler. A fowler obviously is someone who tried to catch birds, They would catch them in a snare. Maybe they would lay some seed down. There might be a net that was laid down, and seed or whatever else would attract the birds would be laid out. And then as soon as the bird would get onto the net, they had a system whereby the net would be taken up and the bird was caught in that snare. Or maybe it even might be one that would grab the bird by the foot. Whatever it would be, you get the idea of a snare. It's like a trap. And God said that he would, for this one who trusts in him, that he would deliver the psalmist who trusted from the snare of the fowler. Satan would love to snare us, but if we're trusting in God, God won't let it happen. You ever feel like you're walking on eggshells? Ever feel like you're walking through a series of landmines and an area that's been mined? Listen, God can help you to walk just where you're supposed to walk. He can free you from the snare of the fowler if you'll trust in him. Friends, I've seen it happen. I've watched God do that for me in different times in my life, different times of difficulty, different times where it seemed like I was going to fall, and yet as I trust in God, and I haven't done it nearly as much as I should, but I've watched God make my feet like hinds feet and just put me exactly where I needed to be at just the right time. Friends, he'll do it for you like he did for the psalmist. But it not only says that, it mentions the noisome pestilence. Noisome meaning it's raging all around. Boy, seems like we're in a time like that right now, right? With this COVID situation, he'll free us from that noisome pestilence. Friends, that's a great promise. Verse number 4 refers back to what we looked at in Psalm 61 this morning, covering us with his feathers. We can trust under his wings. Truth would be thy shield and buckler. Shield, obviously, we understand what that is. Buckler is a person who would go before you with a shield. That buckler is another type of shield. And friends, truth is that shield for us. That means we need to be in God's Word, and God's Word will guide us. What a great promise. What a superior confidence we have. Now notice verses 5 through 8. There is a deliverance and protection, but there's also a lack of fear for the one who's trusting. Verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Friends, the promise of God that gives us this superior confidence is that we can have a lack of fear. Though thousands are falling around us, we don't have to fear because God will keep us up. Now again, we're going to see that that doesn't mean that the pestilence never affects our bodies. But it does promise us that it will not come nigh us. And I'll explain that a little bit later. But friends, it's an interesting thing. Let me ask you this question. Are you fearful in this time? As we've seen several people get infected in our church in just recent weeks, did that cause you to fear, to want to hole up in your home and never leave and be afraid of going outside and doing anything? Let me ask you this, especially, did it cause you to fear serving the Lord? Friends, if it's causing you to fear, then you're not putting your trust in the Lord. You cannot trust God and fear at the same time. And friends, it's sin to fear God. Have you fallen prey to fear? Let me encourage you to turn your trust to the Lord. Then the last part of this third breakdown of the psalm where we see the superior confidence of the trusting one. Notice in verses 9 and 10, the lack of evil. Because thou hast made the Lord, verse 9, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Listen, no evil will befall you. If you're trusting in the Lord, it is the promise of God. If you're trusting God, then no evil will happen to you. But Pastor, what if I get the virus? But Pastor, what if I lose my job? But Pastor, what if this happens or this happens? Or Pastor, what if? Friends, what does the Word of God say? No evil will happen to you. That means that right now for you, there are a couple of our dear friends that are in the hospital tonight, and I imagine that they're probably watching the live stream right now. Even in that hospital bed, you can say with all confidence, nothing evil has happened to me. God has allowed this, and it's not evil, it's good. If it comes from the hand of my Father, it is good. That's the promise of God's word. Let's get to the fourth breakdown of this chapter. It's verses 11 through 13. It's the singular care of the Lord. We've seen the remarkable promise of God, the notable trust of the psalmist, the superior confidence of the trusting one, and now the singular care of the Lord, verses 11 through 13. Notice what it says in verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Notice in those verses that there is a care, a singular care, that God promises to his people. The wording there is that the angels of God would have charge over us as we trust in him. By the way, we read this morning in how, I believe it was Psalm 34, where the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. So when we're trusting the Lord, that's certainly fearing the Lord, and he'll give his angels charge over us. In other words, they will be in charge of protecting us. They'll keep us in all our ways. They will bear us up in their hands, lest we dash our foot against a stone. We'll be able to tread upon the lion and the adder and the dragon. These are the promises of God. They're singular care. Now, wait a minute. How can this be said when we know that Christians sometimes die in tragic accidents? Sometimes Christians die of this virus. Sometimes Christians lose their job, or sometimes Christians go through a very hard and difficult time. And we mentioned in recent weeks Stephanie Wesco and how she lost her husband in the country of Cameroon just a couple of years ago. They got caught in crossfire, and they'd only been there a couple of weeks, and she lost her husband. He died right in front of her, by the way. How can it be said? Was he not trusting in God? Was Brother Wesco outside of God's will? Obviously, I don't know the answer to that question, but I would presume to guess that the answer is no, he was in God's will. He's a sinner like the rest of us, but I imagine he was doing God's will to the best of his ability. It does not mean that he wasn't trusting in God. What it does mean is this: sometimes God allows things like that to happen, but it is not evil. I want you to remember Jesus, our Savior. Remember in Matthew chapter number 4, Satan tempted Jesus. Let's turn over there real quick if you would. Matthew chapter number 4. Satan used this very verse to tempt our Lord Jesus. Matthew 4. Notice what it says in verse 5 of Matthew 4. Then the devil taketh him, Jesus, up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. A couple of things about that passage of Scripture linked with Psalm 91. Here's what's interesting. Did anything that appeared to be evil happen to Jesus? Yes. Do you remember he was betrayed by Judas? You remember the story? I know you do. Do you remember that he was falsely convicted in a ridiculous court that was illegal and wrong and immoral? Do you remember that Pilate knew he was innocent, and yet, because of political pressure, he allowed and commanded that Jesus would be crucified? Do you remember that the Roman soldiers spit on him and beat him and tortured him with the cat of nine tails and all those different things? Do you remember that that happened to Jesus unjustly? Do you remember that Jesus was on the cross and was being crucified? Do you remember that he was an innocent man, and yet he suffered all of those things? And yet this psalm, if it was ever applicable to anyone ever trusted in Jehovah God, it was Jesus, God's Son, the perfect Son of God. And yet there came a time when Jesus suffered wrongfully. So how can this psalm be true and yet Jesus have suffered wrongfully? Well, friends, the answer is this. Jesus did not face the cross until the very day. Listen, not only the very day, the very moment that it was the Father's will. Do you remember the life of Jesus? That there were several times during his earthly ministry where they sought to kill him, where they sent people to take him, and yet over and over and over, the Father rescued him. He would slip out into the midst of the crowd in Nazareth when they were going to throw him over the edge of the hill that's just outside of Nazareth, and I've been able to see that hill. And yet Jesus escaped their hands. You remember that Jesus said that his time had not yet come. Over and over and over, he was saved from impending death. Why? Because it was not his time yet. Until there came a time when it was the very moment that God the Father had ordained from before the world began that Jesus, the Son of God, would give his life for you and for me. Friends, that's applicable to you as well. It's not to say that the virus won't take you. It's not to say that you'll never lose your job. It's not to say that something that appears evil won't happen to you. But it is to say that none of those things will happen unless it is the Father's will. If you're walking in the Lord, if you're trusting in Him, if you're walking obediently, then He will keep you. His angels will keep you. He will protect you. It's God's promise. There's another thing to learn from Psalm 91 that when we match it up with Matthew 4, and that is this. That doesn't mean we jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Friends, that doesn't mean that we play a game with God and say, well, God promised that nothing bad would happen to me until it's my time, so I'm just going to jump off the pinnacle of the temple and tempt the Lord my God. No, Jesus gave us the answer to that. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That means this, friends, you need to be wise in what you do. That means you need to care for your job. You ought to be a hard worker. You ought to do your best to keep your job by being a hard worker and being on time and doing all the things that you're supposed to do. It means you need to take care of your family. It means you need to be wise in what you do as far as this virus and be careful and not just act as if there's nothing going on. God's given you a mind and a brain and an understanding of what's wise. Use those things. But your ultimate trust is in God. The Bible also puts it this way in one of the Psalms. The horse is prepared under the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. So friends, God will keep you. You ought not fear, and I should not either. Now here's something else before we move on to the final division of this chapter, or this Psalm, and that is, I love in verse number 13, notice, thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. There are three types of animals listed there. There's obviously the lion. There's obviously an adder, which is a type of snake, right? And then there's a dragon. What's interesting about that to me is all three of those are used to describe our enemy, Satan, the wicked one. Every one of those. Satan is called in 1 Peter chapter 5, a lion that walks about, a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. In Revelation, we learn that in Revelation chapter number 20, in fact, we learn that Satan, as he's cast into the bottomless pit for all of the millennium, we find that he is called the serpent and the dragon. And God says, when we trust in him, we'll be able to trample on those three animals. Isn't that interesting? That means this, listen, and don't get prideful. Don't tempt the Lord thy God, but when you're walking in God's will, that means you will trample on Satan. I'm not trying to be disrespectful of Satan. He is a great foe. When I mean great, I mean powerful. I mean intimidating. I mean stronger than I am in my own strength. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And when I'm doing the Father's will in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus gets to trample over Satan, and he does, than I do as well. And friends, that's true for you. You need not fear. What a wonderful psalm this is. Let's look at the final breakdown of this psalm. That's verses 14 to 16, the significant motivation of this care. The significant motivation. In other words, what is it about us that motivates God to give us this care? Verse 14. Because he hath set his love upon me. So God is now the one who's speaking. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. What is the motivation that is in God's heart for why he would give us this care? First of all, because we set our love upon him. You know, one of the interesting things about our God, friends, is this. There is an emotional side to God. And I don't want to be irreverent. And I don't think I am. But when you read Scripture, you know what you find? God has emotions. Just read the Psalms. Just read Jesus' life as presented to us in the Gospels. And if Jesus is the very image of God, the express image of God the Father, whereas if we would know him, we'd know the Father, did Jesus have emotion? Listen, John tells us that Jesus wept over the tomb of Lazarus. We find that Jesus wept over Jerusalem as he knew that Jerusalem had rejected him and was going to be destroyed, and yet Jesus wept over Jerusalem. We learn about, even in the Old Testament, God having emotion and saying things like, oh, that there were such an heart in my people that they would follow me. Then would I have blessed them. Listen, God is a God of emotion. And you know what? God responds to us when we love him. Now remember, the real motivation for our love to him is that he first loved us. But friends, we ought to love God. And the Bible says that because we have set our love upon him, then he'll do these things. God has a motivating part when we love him. It's like this. God likens himself to our Father. He's our Heavenly Father, isn't he? And friends, I can tell you regarding my children, when they show me love, my heart melts. You fathers understand what I'm talking about. You mothers understand what I'm talking about. When your child sets their love upon you, you're motivated to love on them, to protect them, to give to them. And God is the same way, and I would say much more. What we have in love for our children is just a small token of the incredible love of God, for he is love. Not only the motivation is he set his love upon me, but he hath known my name. You know what these two things remind me of is in John 17. I wish we had time, we just don't have time to look at it, but read John 17 later on. John 17, that high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus, and he mentions to the Father that as he's praying for the disciples and those who will follow in the disciples' footsteps and follow him, he prays for them and he says, basically, because they've known me, Father, I want you to bless them, I want you to make them one, I want you to protect them in this world, all of these things. Why? Because they've known me, that they followed me. And friends, it sounds just like John 17. God's motivated to protect those who set their love upon him and who know him. Do you know him? Do you love him? Then let's look at Isaiah chapter number 12. The last part of Psalm 91 says that he will give us salvation. Look at Isaiah 12. I thought we'd close with this little portion of Scripture. Just a short chapter in Isaiah. This great psalm of God's protection in a time of pestilence. And in Isaiah 12, we find a promise of God's salvation. Look at Isaiah 12, speaking about salvation. And in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel, notice this, in the midst of thee. Sounds a lot like Psalm 91, doesn't it? God will give us salvation as we trust in him. He will keep us. He will be our refuge. And we ought to cry out and shout that God is great and the Holy One of Israel that's in the midst of us is great. Friends, that's true for you and it's true for me. Tonight, I hope this message was an encouragement to you to trust in the Lord, to not fear, to go forward for God. Keep your focus on Him, and God will be good to you, and He will keep you in all your ways. No evil will happen to you, and there's even death itself will only come at God's perfect timing and not before. Let's do this. Let's pray. We'll close with a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed immediately after. God bless you tonight. Remember, we'll see you on Wednesday night on YouTube again at 7 o'clock. No public service Wednesday night, but Lord willing, Saturday Street Ministry at 1, and also Sunday we'll have our services. Lord willing, unless something changes, let's go ahead and pray. Thank you, Lord, for Psalm 91. Thank you for the great promises that you've given us in your word tonight. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to set our love upon you. Lord, this world calls out to us so much, and our love goes to the things of this world
more often than not. Lord, what a shame that is. Forgive us for that. Now, Lord, I pray, would you keep your people tonight? Thank you for this church. Lord, what a wonderful church it is. What a privilege to pastor these people. I thank you for them. Lord, I pray that you would draw each of them, and me and my family as well, draw us close to you. Lord, help us to have a love for your word that would cause us to want to meditate on it, to read it, to pray, to seek your face, not just today on a Sunday, but tomorrow morning when we get up, and Tuesday morning, and all through this week. Now, Lord, again, bring healing to those who are sick. Lord, those who are discouraged, bring them encouragement. Those who are fearful, give them faith. Thank you, Lord, that you will. I'm leaving this church in your hands. Lord, it's yours, not mine. Care for your people, I pray. If any are backslidden, please, Lord, would you draw them back to you with your tender love. Help them remember that your goodness leads them to repentance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.